Open to your Bibles. We'll have our Old Testament reading from Psalm 121. So we can turn to Psalm 121. Grace and peace. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. If you'll turn to the New Testament, to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 3 through verse 11. And I know this is a familiar passage to us all. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Grace and peace. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. The word of the Lord. Both our psalm tonight and that passage from 2 Corinthians may be familiar to you, because I think we are all aware, and particularly Christians and older Christians and older people that have spent more time on this earth under the sun are just so much aware of how much comfort we need in this life and just how many ills do befall us. How many evils overtake us? How many things frighten us and afflict us and cause us harm and scare us? And so I know that these two texts may be familiar to you, and I know that we're all in need of comfort. And the word of the Lord tonight to us is just this, that you, Christian, you, believer, are under the Lord's care.
That's all that this passage is saying to you tonight and saying to me. You, Christian, are under God's care. He watches over you. And it's constant and it's comprehensive. And we're going to see all that here tonight. And we're just going to go line by line and look at it and see what each verse is telling us, make some application from it, and conclude. So let's look at verse 1. The psalmist here in this first verse of Psalm 121, and now we don't get a formal identification again from him, and if these in fact are building on each other, these songs of ascent, then it might just be whom we met last week, that man of peace. That one who is sojourning as a man of peace amongst those who are for war and is in distress. But the psalmist states his intention in this verse to look to the place where he knows that his help comes from. Now, I know the ESV, and it's a translation and interpretation issue here, it asks it in the form of a rhetorical question, from where does my help come from, to emphasize verse 2. But you could also take it instead of as an interrogative, from where, you could take it as a relative. I look to the place from where my help comes. Older translations will take it that way. I take it that way. It doesn't amount to much of a difference because he's going to identify for us not only where his help comes from, but also from whom his help comes from. But here in this first verse, the psalmist states his intention. He knows the place to receive help from. And the question then is, how or why does he know where his help comes from? As we saw in our passage there in 1 Corinthians, it could be what I'll just call, I'm not using these as super technical terms, just trying to name them as something, an experiential look. As Paul talks about, we have suffered these things and learned these things so we can help others, and they've testified to them, and we're testifying to you that you might be prepared. So this could be a look of experience. This person has been in difficulties before, and he's learned there's a place that I can look and expect to receive help. Or it may be the case that this person doesn't yet know by experience that there is help from this place. But nonetheless, he still looks. And why does he still look? Because somebody has told him, here's a place that you can look and receive help. So I'll call that a faith look. Now, again, I'm telling you, I'm not using this as super technical terms. I'm not implying that faith ever does not become a part of our dealing with God. I'm just talking about some people who have never called on the name of the Lord before and never sought his help, don't know by experience the Lord's help in their distress. And the only way they're ever going to learn to look is if somebody testifies to them about the place they can look to receive help. So the first thing then that this passage talks to us about is that you must, if you have not yet, learn to look up for help. The gospel of Jesus Christ teaches us all to look up for help. As we saw in our sermon last Sunday morning, and the great doctrine and teaching that has been given to us in the gospel, lo and behold, God is our Savior. You've probably heard it said before, right, that one of the great work that God is doing in our healing us and our saving us, the constant work of the Spirit working in us, is for us to stop looking inwards to ourselves and stop relying on what we find naturally in us and to look to God and to look to His grace. And so that's the first thing that this passage here calls us to do is, if you've not ever learned that God is your help, well, start now as we testify to you that Jesus Christ is ready to be your help. He tells the leper,
It's not a matter of if I can do this or want to do this. I'm willing to do this. Well, in our second verse tonight, the psalmist states that he knows from whom his help comes from. So not only does he know the place, Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, the place where God dwells, but he knows whom or from the one that gives him his help. And of course, that is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This person has learned to seek, or has been told to seek, divine help. Not man's help, but divine help. And it's because it's divine help that sets the foundation for the whole rest of this psalm. Because who other than God can really keep a care over us 24/7 without rest and in every place where we go under the sun? And this divine help is the help that we need to live the Christian life. That's what this person is seeking from the Lord. Any Christian, any man and woman, child Christian, needs this help. This is the help that comes to us from conversion to glory. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't convert yourself, and you can't change yourself into glory, and everything in between. You are in need of divine help in your Christian life. Are you convinced tonight that the Lord wants to help you? You really believe that and know and trust that the Lord cares for you? I always remember my freshman year of seminary, and there was a 90-year-old missionary there, and he served in World War II and fought in Japan. And after that, he went back to Japan and served there as a teacher for 40 years in a kind of a tent maker missionary. And he retired at the age of 70. And instead of actually retiring, he then spent the next 20 years traveling around the world doing itinerant teaching and preaching and seminars. And by the way, he said the last 20 years of his life has been the best. And anyways, this man tells us. And it meant a lot to me because I could tell, here's a man who has learned this lesson over 60 years of serving the Lord. He told us, never forget this. Your Father in heaven cares more that you succeed in your Christian life than you do. He cares more that you serve him well, follow him, trust him, grow up in him. The point he's telling us is learned, that this man has learned. God really does care, and he really is our help. And he was convinced of it, that his God cared more for him and more for his success than he cared for himself. Now, as we go on from verse 2 to verse 3, an interesting thing happens as we continue in the psalm. These first two verses, they're first person, and he's talking about himself. I will call, and he is my help. But as we go on from after verse 2 and verse 3 to the end of the psalm, he's now addressing us. So the psalmist is no longer talking about his own personal dealing with himself. Now all of a sudden he's talking, thy helper, or your helper, or Israel's helper. It becomes a second person or a third person that he's talking to. And so what is that about? And I just think I'll make this point about it, that we, or you, or whoever knows this help, must testify to others about it. Or the psalmist goes from, he knows who his help is. But he doesn't just leave it as, I know where to find divine help. I know where to get salvation. But he turns and he encourages his brothers and sisters. He encourages the church. He encourages those whom he lives with. Here is the help that God is ready to give. I experienced something of this in a men's group that I was a part of when I was a young Christian at that time. And I would go to a Thursday night men's Bible study and men's group. And it was such a wonderful aid to me because these men, as well as studying the Bible, would spend time talking about their struggles in the Christian life and testifying to one another how God had helped them. And not only did I learn experientially from others how to approach problems, what help God is ready to give and can give, but I also was helped by the simple fact I realized you don't get a place, you don't come to a place in your Christian life where it's easy. Because even the elder who led it testified of the difficulties that he faced in his Christian life. I thought, man, he must have the best prayer time, the best devotional life, without any, you know, no distraction, so easy, or all things work well in his life. And he assured us, no. I was immensely helped by that as a young Christian. That none of us ever escape needing this divine aid. But as Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, the comfort that we receive and the help that we receive is not just for us, but we must testify about it to others. Tell them what God is in our... I've heard it said. Well, and because some people think it's a bit charismatic, and so some circles don't like the question when people, Christians, cross paths and ask, what has God been doing in your life? What has God been teaching you lately? Some people shy from that. It's too maybe subjective, or it's too charismatic. And it may be, and I'm sure you could take it that way. But I hope that God is doing something in your life. The very worst thing could be that if God was leaving you alone. Because it must then mean you're not looking to Him for help. You are sufficient in yourself and need not His care. And so I hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us all and helping us all. Well, here in then verse 3, the psalmist testifies in this third verse about two qualities of the Lord's help. Two things that this man knows about Yahweh's help. That is, one, His care is comprehensive, and two, His care is constant. And this remains the theme to the end of the psalm. You can see it here in the image that it gives us. He will not let your foot be moved, and He who keeps you will not slumber. The importance of not letting your foot moved is you're climbing, and you need your footing. And if you lose your footing, you fall and you tumble to your death. And so by the Lord maintaining your foot, He's keeping you from slipping and falling to your death. But it also teaches us of His nearness, right? The image is you might try to place your foot in a shaky place because you're ignorant or you don't know better or you're hasty. But the Lord won't let you put your foot in a place that's going to slip. And He'll turn it and put it where it needs to be so that you land firm. And that's His care for you. As well as it's constant, it's sleepless. You know, I've spent some time in the military. You know, one of the first things you learn when you're a young 18-year-old joining is, when am I going to get to sleep again? And then you learn by the time you're getting out, you're a sergeant, okay, I'll sleep again someday. And that's how you solve that. But it's a constant watch. You know, mothers are probably some of the most caring of God's creatures. But even they sleep. But the Lord does not sleep. In our fourth verse, the psalmist, here he wants to emphasize this constancy. That term, does ESV, yeah, behold, right? That word means see this. Look at this. Stop and focus on what I'm saying to you. And the psalmist is saying, you need to see the constancy of Yahweh's care here. As he says it again, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And why? Why is it so important that we get this point? And that the Lord's care for us is constant. Because really, right, who can keep a watch over you 24/7? while you are zonked out sound asleep, while you get in an accident and lie unconscious, while you are abducted by terrorists because you're in another country proclaiming the gospel, who can keep a 24/7 care over you everywhere you go, right? You can probably imagine or begin to imagine just how much money you'd have to pay in this life to get that kind of care, to get that many people looking after you, making sure everything. I mean, think about the money that goes into protecting the president when he travels someplace, or important diplomats to make sure nobody's... You get the manpower and what it costs for that kind of... You could get just how many resources you would have to have to begin to take one step towards what Yahweh says my people are blessed with freely because I want to watch over them. They are my people. They are those that I am jealous for. And I think if you look ahead at a later psalm, Psalm 127, another psalm of ascent, it begins, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." It might be the Lord is saying to us here, rest. Don't be foolish and try to do what only God can do. You aren't God. Pray to God and take rest. Lord, I learned a little bit of that a couple years ago, thinking I had to get up early and do all these things and go and go and go to preserve the health and state of the church, neglect time with my kids and health of the things that are actually in my hands to do. Somewhat. And the Lord was saying to me, rest. You're not me. I watch Zion. I watch my church. I care for my people. Take rest and enjoy the things that are actually before you that you as a man can do. And leave what is mine to me. We also see here in this verse, the Lord identifies whom he keeps. It's Israel. This is not a universal promise. This is not a universal care and statement that the Lord makes, though many unbelievers may know of his care and experience his providence and good and preservation, as the psalmist is about to outline in here. They definitely cannot say that the Lord keeps him from all evil. This is a promise to Israel. And in the language of the New Testament, in Galatians, this is to the Israel of God. This is to those who walk according to a new creation. This is those who walk according to faith working in love. Such as that. Such as those in Christ Jesus have this care. And then in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist uses metaphor and personification to teach Israel, to teach the church, to teach us of the Lord's ability to keep them. He wants us to have this in mind when we think about his care for us. Shade. Who's ever found shade on a hot day? Who's ever found shade because you are running at high temperature, your children's running at high temperature, and sought refuge from it? But that's the image that the Lord wants us to have. He is our shade. By definition, shade, to be shade, has to be comprehensive, because it's only shade from here on if I stick my arm out of it. But then that's exposed. So for the Lord to be shade to us has to be covering all of us, as well as to be shade, it can't be intermittent. You know, it's not shade, sun, and shade, and sun. It's just shade. And here the Lord also, the psalmist is telling us, look at the sun and look at the moon. Who escapes the heat of the sun and the light of the moon? And we all know the damaging effects of sun and the sunburn or melanoma or heat stroke, etc. All those ills and evils, those universal ills, those universal evils. And the Lord is teaching us, I am your shade to all of these things, and I am at your right hand. And then in 7 and 8, the psalmist states this teaching, what he just taught us here in this metaphor. He teaches us in plain terms, that we might all get the comprehensive and constant care of the Lord from all evil. Comprehensive. Thy soul, which is another way of saying yourself and who you are, I will keep. Or your going out and your coming in. That's just idiomatic language in Hebrew. All your affairs that you leave your house for and conduct and do and come back to. Every place you go, I am watching over you. And it's constant. From this time forth and forevermore, could you state it any more plainly? Can the Lord tell us any more plainly the constancy of his care from this time forth and forevermore? Well, how then are we to respond to the Lord's constant and comprehensive care? Praise? Thanksgiving? As I said, you can't buy this, can you? You just could never come up with the sums to purchase this kind of care in this life. We praise and we thank our God that he gives it to us freely. It may be that we need to respond in humility, that we're not God. We can't do for ourselves and we can't do for others what only the Lord can do. And it may be that there's some repentance. We need to turn from fear. As the Lord has promised, if you are mine, and I know everybody here and every believer knows Romans 8:28, all is working to our good. It may be that then we need not fear so much these evils. I'll conclude because I think a best way to illustrate this, because I'm sure you're thinking, is it really true that the Lord can keep me from all evil? Explain that one to me. I'll explain it to you from the Bible. God has already referenced Israel here in the psalm in verse 4. In Jacob's life, God illustrates for us and shows his constant and comprehensive care of him. The story of Jacob is from Genesis 25 to Genesis 50. That's half the book. He is concerned with his life. And the Lord showed his constant and his comprehensive care for Jacob because he made a promise to Jacob. The Lord promised Jacob to bring him back to the land that he swore to give to his fathers, to give to him, and to give to his seed. And in order to do that, no matter where Jacob set foot and was, the Lord promised to care for him because the Lord was going to keep his word and bring him back to the promised land. So if you are a believer, you know that God has promised you an inheritance in Jesus Christ. So that it is God's, that it is the Father's, the Son's, and the Holy Spirit's constant, comprehensive care is going to ensure that you receive that inheritance. All who walk by faith, working in love, have God's constant and comprehensive care over themselves. But is it true that the Lord will keep me from all evil? Genesis 47:9, Jacob at the end of his life, meeting Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked him how old he was. These are his words. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. 147 years, 28 years less than his grandfather Abraham. Few and evil. Does the God of Jacob keep Jacob from all evil? Can we have few and evil years if God has promised to keep us from all evil? We can think, right, of all the things that Jacob endured in his life. Here's some of them, right? His brother Esau's rage. Laban's deceitfulness as he deceived him about his own wife. His wedding night was a deceit for him. He woke up like, what happened to me? Imagine the distress if you woke up and it was not the spouse you hoped to marry. Laban's deceitfulness in his wages as he continued to try to steal his wealth, his earnings from him, that he would remain his all his life. His own son's treachery in selling Joseph and lying to him about it. And at the end of his life, before he went down to Egypt, or what brought him down there, living under a great famine. But, or yet, and Jacob also says in Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16, Joseph had brought his sons Ephraim and Manasseh to him, and Jacob said, "They are mine." And he puts his hands crosswise on them to bless the younger over the head of the older. He says this, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be on them." And we see two things here. First, God did keep him from all evil. In fact, God redeemed him from all evil. Did Esau's rage get the better? Did Laban's deceit? You know, Jacob goes with nothing. He crosses back into the promised land at the river Jabbok, and he has to stop because he's so humbled before the Lord. And he cries out, "I am unworthy of everything you've given to me. I've just divided myself into two. I have two huge caravans, and I left with nothing. And I lived under a man who wanted to take it constantly away from me." He redeemed him from Laban's deceitfulness. He redeemed him from his own son's treachery as Joseph closed his eyes in life. And he saw his great, great, great grandchildren. And the second thing we see is this, that Jacob is so sure of Yahweh's constant and comprehensive care that he wants his God to look after his grandsons in the same way. And he says, "My name be on them, because Yahweh is the keeper of Israel." So I'll just say this. We will face evils, and it will hurt. And you faced evils, and I know you suffered, and I know you're suffering now. And I know there's things that you wish changed now. And we'll face things. But here, I can promise you this. And God promises you this. And we see it here in Jacob's life. No matter what you face in this life, all those in Christ Jesus will end their days making this confession, that the Lord has been gracious to me. We do have that to look forward to. That what we face in this life, no matter what, at the end of our days, we will say and confess that the Lord has been gracious to me. And you cannot buy that future for no money. You cannot buy a death and that peace and state for nothing. So let us bless God for it. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we bless you, for according to your good pleasure, you have made us to be your people. And it is your delight and desire to have such a constant and comprehensive care and watch over us. O Lord, you know the sorrow of all of our hearts, and you know what evils and days might lie ahead of us. But we do bless you that in the end, we shall say, that you have been gracious unto us. O Lord, we thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.